this morning, as we look at the Bible today, we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5. You might want to turn there, but as you're turning, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What does God want you to do today? I think that's a good question. What does God want you to do? Let's make it another way. What should you be doing that would please God that you're not doing? Or we could ask the same question another way. Make it a statement. My spiritual life would really just take off if I would only fill in the blank. All right, I want you to hold on to those answers that you've got in your head. Maybe it's just one answer for each one of those. But I'd like you to hold on to that for just a minute. I believe that Jesus gives us a very unusual, a jarring answer to that kind of question. Let me show you what I mean. Let me read to you from John chapter 6. Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." I want you to notice that the Jews asked the question, "What must we do the works of God," plural, and that Jesus' answer is singular. "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." I think the struggle of my Christian life, in large measure, is the struggle to accept that faith is enough. To believe what Jesus says here, that the work that God requires of me, the work from which all other works flow, the work from which fruit flows, is the work of faith, is to believe in the one that he has sent. In other words, we could say it this way. That really, in one way of looking at it, the Christian life is a single work, which is faith. And even that is a gift by the Holy Spirit. And there's a single fruit of that faith. And that's love. There's a single work, that's faith. And there's a single fruit, that's love. I was really helped by a professor I had at Covenant who pointed out in his name... is John Sanderson, pointed out in his book on the spiritual fruits that there really is a single fruit, that the fruit is love, and that everything else is just an application of that. And so that's why I'm thinking this way. He was very helpful to me. There's a single work, and that's faith. There's a single fruit, and that's love. Now, when we talk about faith, we're not speaking of working up enough emotions. I want to be clear about that. We're not speaking about maintaining an emotional stasis so you don't feel much of anything. That's a more Presbyterian way to do it, maybe. You know, it's not that we're going to get too worked up. It's just we're going to be flat enough to where we ought to be acceptable in every situation because we don't have much of a response at all. And we're not talking about some improved interior thought life, so that by repeating certain things to yourself, you eventually convince yourself of the reality of them by repetition. We're not talking about just working up feelings or confidence in your life. When we talk about faith, what we're talking about is maybe receptivity would be one way to talk about it, receiving from God the promises he has from you. Schaeffer describes it as an active passivity. We are working to remain open to God's Spirit. I love the example he uses in his book, True Spirituality, of Mary. Have you read that? I'd really recommend it to you. He repeats it also in his new book, The Finished Work of Christ, that has just come out, a compilation of his teachings on Romans 1 through 8. I'd recommend that to you as well. But in True Spirituality, he notes that active passivity is really what God wants from us. And his example is Mary. And he says, you know, the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Mary, you're going to have a child." And Mary asked the question, "How can that be, seeing as I have not been with a man?" And he says, "The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and you're going to have a baby." And so Mary went off in the corner and went, how could she make a baby? By herself. What she said is the answer of faith. "Here I am, do with me what you want. I'm your servant." It is the presenting of ourselves before God. It is the giving of myself to the Holy Spirit so that he produces a new fruit in me. it is resting in that relationship of union with Christ in such a way that I'm not inactive, but that from that rest in Christ and His righteousness, His presence, His power in my life flows new obedience, flows love. And there's a verse in Galatians that we wanted to look at that points that out. Let's look at Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts are these two things, the single work of faith and the single fruit of love. Faith expressing itself, actually a literal translation would say faith working through love, working out of itself love. Faith that unites us to Christ so that love is produced. And so what we're talking about is a heart of faith that is focused on Christ, that's walking in the Spirit, and that from that comes a love response, and by the way, a love that fulfills the requirements of the law. You'll notice that later in this chapter it says, verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is not just a love that's an interior feeling. It's a love that's expressed in what we don't do. I don't take my neighbor's life, and positively, what we do, I do work for my neighbor's good. So this is a faith that expresses itself through love. It's not a heart that is focused on rules and principles, so that walking by redeemed self-effort, I do better and better, and get a better and better reputation. And there's a part of me that wants to substitute that for faith all the time. There's a part of my life that always wants to move from faith to some type of self-effort. Rather than trusting in Christ, what I want to do is I want to supplement faith. Let's put it that way. It's not that I want to replace it or lose it. I just want to add to it. I want to bring something else alongside of it so that my efforts are added to the work of Christ. Now, I do that a million ways in all sorts of subtle ways. And when I work like this, I add good things. You know, if I was to take a bad thing and try and add it to the work of Christ, you would say, oh, no, you can't do that. And Galatians also talks about that. Verse 17, it says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And then it continues in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Well, let's say that I decided that I wanted to add to the finished work of Christ sexual impurity. Now, we actually do that, don't we? But a little bell goes off in your head when you do something like that, doesn't it? Those two things can't work together. Why? Because that sexual impurity, whether it's in your life or in David's, as he looks at Bathsheba, and then that look leads to voyeurism, and the voyeurism leads to lust, and the lust leads to murder and adultery, we recognize that that can't come from the Spirit of God, that that is a work of the flesh. And so when that starts, we'll interrupt that pretty quickly. We know you can't supplement God's grace with adultery, right? And it's very clear, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. You cannot supplement God's grace with these sinful things. And that's clear to us. What's not so clear is the flesh has two faces to it. The flesh doesn't just have the face of sexual immorality or sexual impurity. The flesh also has a second religious face, a face of self-effort. And this is the burden of the book of Galatians. That what it's saying is, it's not just the obvious sins that we need to watch for, it's also those subversive sins that come in where we will supplement the grace of God with good things. If I pick a bad thing, we all know to say no. But sometimes if I pick something that looks good, a religious work, to add to the finished work of Christ, it looks okay to me. That seems to be a good thing, instead of something dangerous. And this is the burden that Paul has in this letter. Look back at chapter 3 with me. And we'll look at this a little later, perhaps. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, what they heard was the gospel. How did the Spirit come to the Galatians? It came when they trusted Christ alone for their salvation, and as a result of that faith, the Spirit filled them. That's how they started the Christian life. Well, how do you continue the Christian life? Paul continues his argument. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? In Galatians 3:3, Paul says, are you trying to complete the work that was begun in you by faith by your own self-effort? I really don't like this translation, by human effort. The Greek makes it much plainer, and so does the King James, by the way. I'm reading from the NIV, and it's usually an excellent translation, but here it could use some help. The word is actually flesh. And so it ties us back to what we just read in Galatians 5. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Those deeds we recognize very easily, but there's some that we miss in the church, I believe. Some that we miss in our Christian lives. And what are those? Those are the deeds where we're doing good things to supplement the work of God. Will I now complete what God began by faith by adding something to the finished work of Christ? And so there are two faces of the flesh. There's this obvious face to us, and then there's this sneaky face. Look, it's the same snake. It's just coming in a different crack, okay? And what we have to do is we have to recognize it regardless of which face it wears. Whether it's the face of pride and religious service, or whether it's the face of sensuality. And by the way, those are the two things that Augustine mentioned as the two roots of sin. I think Luther was very helpful. Do you know what he said lay at the root of both of those? It was a faith issue. He said they both sprang from unbelief. And that's the point. The work that God calls on me to do is to receive. Is to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, and to allow the Holy Spirit to fill that faith and to make of me something I cannot make of myself, even as a believer. That's what I'm called on to do. And there's some freedom and some power and really some reality in that in my life when I can remember it. What do I tend to do? I tend to fall off into sensuality or sometimes into religious self-effort. And when I do, you'll never guess what happens. The fruit of the Spirit just dries up. Why? Because I'm operating in myself rather than walking by the Spirit. You notice, I think the church has not been real clear on these things to its own detriment. What is the usual answer to sexual impurity in the church? Try harder? A list of rules? Things to do? What is Paul's answer? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We've got to understand that the moralism that so easily flows out of me has the same root as sexual impurity. They come from the same place, and you can't use one face of the flesh to fix another. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work at all. That's why in Colossians 2, Paul says that these outward observances of the law are of no value in dealing with fleshly indulgence. Why? Because they both come from the same place. They come from my flesh. So on the one hand, repentance looks like me not looking at Bathsheba or whatever her name is, right? That's one way that repentance looks. You know how else repentance looks? It looks like me putting no confidence in my answer to that question I asked earlier. What is it that you're going to do today that will make you all right with God? I'm going to have a better quiet time. You know what? I want you to have a better quiet time. I really do. But that's not what's going to make you right with God. It's not what's going to produce love in your life. You know who produces that? Jesus does, as you hold on to Him by faith, as the Spirit inhabits that. How else could we answer that? God would be pleased with me if I just witnessed more. God would be pleased with me if I gave more. God would be pleased to me if I X, Y, or Z. And by the way, you probably ought to do all those things. But we need to be clear. Those things are fruits. They're not the engine. They're the symptom, not the cause. What's the cause of all of these things rightly ordered in my life, coming from proper motive? The cause is the Holy Spirit dwelling within me as I put my faith in Christ. By the way, I think it's important that we be careful about what our object of faith is here. Our object of faith is not the redeemed man. I want you to notice from Galatians 3 what Paul says, what faith the Holy Spirit fills. Look at what he says. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Galatians 3:3. Later in that same passage, he gives the content of what they heard and believed in verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that when I believe in Christ as my righteousness, the Holy Spirit fills that faith and begins to apply that righteousness in me and through me and changes me deeply from the inside out. And I am really changed. What can subvert that? When I move back to self-effort or sensuality, either one, the work of the Holy Spirit is cut off in my life. And then all sorts of new fruits show up, like arguments and dissensions and, right? All these other wonderful fruits that you and I sometimes struggle with. The deeds of the flesh that are so self-evident in us from time to time. You know, a verse that ties these two together, back to Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is a remarkable verse because who gave circumcision to the Old Testament church? God did. He required it, didn't he? As part of what? As part of the ceremonial law that distinguished between Jew and Gentile, as part of the external law that showed who was in which camp. In Christ, those externals have been done away with. And it's important for us to understand that although I can't substitute the heart of the law, I can't substitute things like adultery in here. I can, with great help, substitute ideas that I would like to supplement the law with. Let me show you what I mean. For in Christ Jesus, neither having a 20-minute quiet time or a 15-minute quiet time is of any value. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. For in Christ Jesus, neither being on time to church or being late to church is of any value. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. Well, let me give you an example from our life right now. We are in all sorts of struggles right now with our landlord. Now, he's a nice guy, lives in another state, and it's not because he's bad or we're trying to be belligerent that we're having the trouble. It's just a tough situation. We're trying to pack to move overseas. We got two kids that are moving into colleges elsewhere. And we have piles of stuff that are going in every direction all over the house. Well, he's decided to sell the house. So you see the conflict, don't you? He's got realtors coming in, and they're looking, and they're reporting back that it looks like a train station. So he's calling us, clean the house. And we're saying, well, it's as clean as it's going to get until we move out. And, you know, what comes up in my heart, actually, this morning, I received an email from him, and he's trying a new tack. Bless his heart. He's appreciates your kindness and your help, Josiah, and getting the house straight, you know. And, so the realtors will be able to show it well, and we'll be able to sell it quickly, and, you know, it's this thank you for your help, you know, type of email. Well, I read that at about 5:30 this morning when I got up, and I thought, we really need to do something about this. You know, this guy, our neighbor in the church who knows people, our neighbor in the area is the realtor. Three doors down is our realtor. They're a Christian family, and they know folks that attend the church where we attend. This is not good. We need to get this thing straightened out. And I'm going to be gone all day today, and at 5 tonight, more people are coming to look at the house. So what's the solution? I make Barbara coffee. and take it up to her early. And when she has drunk it and awakened, we have a conversation. You know, sweetheart, I think I'll try and come home early this afternoon and take all those piles of computer cords and stuff out of the living room and put them in the garage and see if we can't scrape up all the sewing stuff that's over in one corner and put it in the garage and scrape up all the bank stuff that's spread out all over the tables. We're trying to get our five accounts reconciled and put that in the garage. And you can just see Barbara's blood pressure start to rise. What's going on in my heart? What's the point? You see, neither showing that house well nor not showing that house well matters at all. It doesn't count for anything. What counts is faith working through love, faith expressing itself in the way that I love Barbara and the way that we love the landlord as best we're able. That's the goal. And when I back up and I make smaller things my focus, like my reputation, like worrying about what the landlord thinks about me, so that drives me, rather than the righteousness of Christ, worrying about what the church is going to hear, rather than that I'm safe in Christ, when those things start inhabiting my heart, guess what starts flowing out? Demand, pressure, requirements. Oh, I'm very good. Subtly expressed, by the way. See, there's not a whole lot of difference between me and the landlord who sent the note that said, oh, please, thank you, we like you, clean the house. All I did is substitute a cup of coffee for the email. You see what I'm saying? But it's the same thing flowing out of my heart. What is the answer for that? A longer quiet time? Well, that could be part of it if it really takes me to Jesus, because he's the one I need. I need to have a righteousness that's not my own. I need to be safe in him. I need to be walking in the promises of the gospel. I need to believe the Holy Spirit will use me. I need to believe some very specific things at this point in my life. I need to believe things like God loves me even when I struggle like this. Right? I need to believe that God loves my wife and has called me to love her, and that loving her is really what's important, and that God has called us both to love my landlord as best we're able and to work for his good. Now, how do you balance all those things out? What my heart wants is a calculus of love. You know, I want the diagrams. I want the overview. I want the step-by-step case law calculus of what to do in every situation. Isn't that what you want? And a reason people come to courses like this is they're hoping that somewhere in that big old fat notebook will be the answer of what to do in situations like this. When thou shalt have the landlord, email thou at 5:30, and thou in thy heart responds in this way, then in this case, oh yea, verily, thou shalt. You know, that's what we want. That's what we want. As my heart is focused on building my own righteousness, as my heart is focused on standing independent of God, what I want is some answer that doesn't require relationship with him and moment-by-moment dependence. I want a calculus. I want a case law. I want circumcision to supplement what Jesus did for me. And you know what? God just won't get with the program. He keeps saying things back to me like, Jesus is enough. Like, I've given you him and every spiritual blessing in him. The Holy Spirit is in your life. You haven't been left alone. Do you know what you can do, Josiah? You could ask me to work in your heart and your wife's heart and the landlord's heart, and I will. Will you believe that? Would you trust me in this situation? And if you don't know what to do, if you will wait, if you will believe, if you will rest in the Spirit, I will lead you. I will step in and show you how best to love. And maybe you'll do that perfectly, and maybe you won't. but I'll be with you and I'll help you through it. You know, I want something other than the Spirit of God. Circumcision is a lot easier. Well, actually it is, because the pain of that is short-lived. And the pain of the death that it takes to my own desires, to my own self-effort, to my own righteousness, which is very precious to me, is a lot more painful than just a little nip. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We can illustrate this from Luke chapter 7. Let's turn there briefly. The reason I go to this passage is because you really have people from two different backgrounds, but both with the same sin root in their lives. You have the sinful woman who is a prostitute, and then you have Simon the Pharisee, both of them struggling with sin. Actually, though, we'll see that one of them has an easier time with it than the other one. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Now, one of the Pharisees, beginning with verse 36, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Now, I want to contrast these two folks and their response to Christ. You take the point as to why this is related to Galatians 5, verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Which one of these two people had faith expressing itself in love? Well, it wasn't Simon, was it? It was the woman. Both of them sinners. Both of them illustrating these two faces of the flesh. The one, the sensualist. The other, the self-righteous. The one who is caught in all sorts of license, the other who is caught up in a legal spirit. They both illustrate these two faces of the flesh. One of the advantages that the woman had, though, was that hers was recognized. She saw hers for what it was, didn't she? And she came for forgiveness to Christ, and receiving that forgiveness, knowing by faith that she would receive it, as she comes to him, what is the outpouring of her heart? She loves him, doesn't he? Doesn't she? She loves him with all her heart. Now let me ask you, where in the Old Testament or where anywhere in the law does it say to weep at the feet of Jesus? What does it say to do the exact things that she did? There's no rule book, is there? This passion in her heart, fed by the Holy Spirit, leads her creatively to acts of love that are appropriate, and by the way, are bold. She wasn't wanted in that Pharisee's house. She wasn't on the guest list, I promise. You know, the Pharisees would have crossed the road to keep the hem of their garments from touching the dust that her feet touched, because they believed it would pollute them. And here comes in this walking pollution factory into Simon's house. Everything she touches has got to be ceremonially cleaned. And so when she goes around and touches Jesus, what does Simon think? Golly, you know, if he were a man of God, he'd at least have a clue. But you know, Jesus knows something Simon doesn't. And that is the forgiveness in that woman's heart had changed her. Her faith had changed her. She came looking for forgiveness and found it, and the faith changed her. And what was the expression of that faith? Love poured from her life to Christ. Forgiven much, love much. Love poured from her life. Which of them would love him more? The one who had the bigger debt canceled. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. I want you to know that for a long time, I really struggled with misreading this passage. We could actually make kind of a little equation out of this. Forgiven much, love much, forgiven little, love little. Now, don't mistake me. It's not that you need to go out and sin more so you can be forgiven more. What I'm saying is, even with the best that you can do, even with all your religious efforts, you still need Jesus, just like Simon did. Just like Simon did. Let's ask it this way. How many sinners were named as being at that table with Jesus? Was the woman the only sinner there? No, the text tells us that Simon's self-righteousness had kept him from seeing his own sin, from fleeing to Christ for forgiveness. You know what else it had done? It had meant that there was no love for Christ or the woman or anyone coming out of his life. He did not even do the reasonable things to welcome Christ into his home. Now, these seem odd to us, but the text is like saying, you didn't shake my hand at the door. You didn't introduce me to the guest. You didn't show me to the bathroom so I could freshen up before the meal. You didn't even treat me with ordinary courtesy, Simon. But this woman has gone over the top. Why? Why can one love and the other not? Because one has experienced by faith the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and that faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has produced a new response. Faith working through love. And I think the woman is a picture of it. I think Simon's a picture of what happens in my life. What is he worried about? What is everybody going to think? Right? How can he let her do this? Doesn't he know who she is? This is ruining my fine party. I mean, he's got all sorts of things running through his mind. Forgiven little, love little. Forgiven much, love much. Did Simon need to be forgiven? Absolutely. You know, if we went through and we looked at Simon's sins, they're huge. Let me name a couple of them to you. Anytime the only perfect man in the world is not good enough for you, you're a little judgmental. You know, maybe just a hair. The only perfect man in the world comes to dinner, and what does Simon do? Finds fault. You know, if Jesus isn't good enough for you, you got problems. Let me give you another sin that I see in Simon's life, and that's blindness. Anytime God shows up at your table, and you don't even know it, that's blind. And not only was he blind to the presence of God in his life, he was blind to his own sin. What blinded him to all those things? I believe it was his own efforts. I believe it was his circumcision. I believe it was his record. I believe it was those things in his life that blinded him to his need. His sin was sort of a sneaky sin, wasn't it? You know, if you see a prostitute, you know she's in sin. But if you see a church member, they're probably okay. And Simon looked at his own life and said, hey, I'm probably okay. I'm doing all right. I mean, I'm not the best, but I'm doing okay. Forgiven little, love little. Forgiven much, love much. The reason that's important is the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And as your faith grabs hold of the finished work of Christ, as He forgives you for your sins, which are many, the Holy Spirit will work in your life to create something new. Faith expressing itself through love. Let's close in prayer. Father, I ask that You would help me to see the two faces of my flesh. Father, I often see the obvious deeds of the flesh so quickly, the anger or the lust or the covetousness or the greed or the bitterness that sometimes flow from my flesh. I see those things. Lord, I ask that You would help me never to make peace with those. Never to think that they can supplement the work of Christ. Father, I also ask that You'd help me see the other face of my flesh. And that's the face of pride, which would take the place of Jesus, that would supplement the work that He did for me on the cross with my own self-effort so that I might gain some of the credit. Father, that You would keep me from my own self-effort, which would eventually be a substitute for Christ and take His place completely, and subvert the gospel in this way. Lord, instead, I ask that You would show me my sin and show me my Savior, that I might learn afresh what it means that faith expresses itself through love, love for God and love for others, that fulfills the law. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.